It's a wonderful thing in the Bible when the final verse of the chapter really is the whole sermon. And you'll notice the conclusion of the matter in verse 37, the last verse in that chapter 4. Now this is a sneak peek of the end of the story. It's a bit like getting yourself a storybook and you look at the closing chapter or page, because you want to know how the story ends before you begin. And that's what we're doing here in verse 37. And the last few words says this: "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Pride oozes out of all men. When you have a nice brand new little baby in the home, you think that you have sweet angelic innocence. Well, give it a year, and you will soon begin to learn that even that little angelic child has a heart of pride. Temper tantrums. It's offended and wants its own way. And as man or woman develop, they become more and more sensitive, more and more proud, more and more seeking control. Well, the highest epitome of that is found in this Nebuchadnezzar, this king of the Chaldeans. And it was for this pride that he ended up being driven out of his kingdom. He was given the heart of a beast, made to eat grass in the field with the beasts, to sleep with them even by night, and to dwell with the animal kingdom for seven seasons, seven times we are told here, which many would interpret as 7 years. And we'll not get too technical on that, but there were seven times that he was driven out. Now Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, was put into the school of humiliation. And he had to learn that man does not rule, God rules. And Daniel was called upon to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He had dreamed of that tree which reached all the way to heaven and expanded right across the whole world. And every living thing was under the shadow of that tree. The birds were nesting in it. The beasts of the field were dwelling under it. And then came the messenger from heaven, these anointed ones or angels. And the command was to cut down the tree. And so the beast scattered, the tree fell, and this was the message that was given unto Nebuchadnezzar. And so, after the king's wise men were called upon to interpret this dream, and they could not, it was up to Daniel. Daniel, of course, had gotten himself a reputation by now. He had interpreted the king's dream so ably and so well in the past that he was the man to be called upon. Now, it's very interesting to observe Daniel when he was told the dream. And we are told down in verse 17 of chapter 4 that when he was given, verse 19, when he was given this dream, that he was astonied. A very interesting word. It simply means that he was in a daze. He was out of it. He was into another world, and here is Nebuchadnezzar, and it's as if Nebuchadnezzar was having pity on Daniel and saying, "Don't be troubled. It will be all right." And then Daniel began to expound the meaning of this dream. And of course, this, Daniel observed, was the decree of the Most High. God was in this. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are going to be driven out of your palace, and you're going to eat grass as a wild beast in the field. and for seven times, seasons or years, you will suffer this until you learn this one great lesson. And if you look at verse 26, you will see what that lesson is. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And I would that all men would learn that lesson. And this is the theme of this chapter. And if I would point you out, it's a constant, repeated statement over and over and over in this one single chapter, that the God of heaven rules. Now I want you to notice it in verse 3 at the end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now that's God's kingdom. And then verse 17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And then verse 26, thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Again in verse 32, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then again in verse 35, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now when you're reading the Bible and you get a repetition of a statement of truth like that, you know you're onto something. You know this is the message. And this was the message that Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn in the school of humiliation, out there in the fields, with the dew of heaven falling upon him by night, until his hair was grown wild like an eagle's, and his claws, his fingernails were like the claws of a bird. He was a most pathetic sight indeed. Now, coupled with this message that God rules, Daniel had a message that I will call tonight a gospel message. A message for his heart. And you can read that in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. This was a message to turn Nebuchadnezzar from his wicked ways, and that he might seek tranquility or peace with God. And indeed, that is God's message to all men. Break off your iniquities. Whatever lifestyle you're living, whatever commandments you are breaking, whatever is wrong and contrary to the mind of God in your life, break it off. Turn away from it. Reject it. And seek to have peace with God. I wonder tonight, will you do that? Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, 1 year went by after this dream and after Daniel's interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar seems to have totally forgotten the message. And he was out in his palace in Babylon. He was feeling very satisfied with himself. And we are told in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And then you'll notice verse 31, and I highlighted these words in red. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom is departed from thee. 12 months after the dream, 12 months after Daniel giving him the heart-to-heart talk, break off your sins, Nebuchadnezzar hardened his heart. He walked in pride. He boasted of his accomplishments. And now, the very thing happened that had been revealed in his dream. Nebuchadnezzar is a lesson in the folly of pride, and to realize that truly God rules over the affairs of men. After 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar's mind was restored, his reasoning was restored, and his kingdom was restored, but not until he learned the lesson that the Most High God rules. Now, what we're going to look at tonight are the confessions of Nebuchadnezzar. The confessions of a man who had to learn the hard way that God truly rules in heaven. And the first one, we're going to look at verse 34. God rules in the kingdom of men. Now, we learned that those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. And yes, these are his own words. These are his own confession. And so we have some hope here. There is light and sense and wisdom in his words. He has learned the lesson. And Nebuchadnezzar got the message. Now, this is more than just to say that God is or that God exists. It's to say that God rules in the affairs of men, that he orders our lives. He gives and he takes away. He lifts up and he pulls down. And after repentance, God is able to restore and to bless again. And the Bible tells us right throughout that pride cometh before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The Apostle Paul said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, Daniel was a messenger to Nebuchadnezzar's son as well, to Belshazzar. And we'll not get to this tonight, of course, hopefully in the future. But if you do take a quick look at chapter 5, verse 22, you will see that Daniel's message to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, at a later date, when he was in trouble, Daniel said to him, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. We need to learn that the way up with God is down. If you want God to lift you up, you need to humble yourself. Cease from your own self-confidence. Cease from your own boasting. And put your confidence alone in the Lord. You think of the Apostle Paul when he was converted, when he was a proud Pharisee persecuting the church. He was on a mission to Damascus to uproot the Christians, to imprison them, persecute them. But the Lord stopped him. That light from heaven shone, and he fell to the ground. And it wasn't long until he was crying out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There is the mark of the humility and the repentance that God will hear and God will bless. I wonder, have you been brought to that point in your life? For some people, God has to take away everything. Just had to strip them bare. They had to be brought right down, staring into poverty or into eternity with the news that they're not going to live very long. And then they recognize that they're not in control. And yet, man's nature is so proud. Man by nature is so boastful. And he plans for tomorrow. Whereas the book of James tells us that we are to not boast of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. And that our life is like a vapor. It vanisheth oh so quickly. So don't boast, but break off your sins and seek peace with God. In short term, it means prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared tonight to meet with God? Have you settled the account? Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Can we say of you tonight that you have learned after being in the school of humiliation that the Most High God rules and that you are accountable to Him, and therefore you have obeyed the gospel and believed in the Lord Jesus? Now, the second thing that we learn in this life or school of humiliation that Nebuchadnezzar was in, and that is that God's rule is everlasting, not just from generation to generation. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 4, and it says, "How great are his signs?" Now, signs there simply means works. Now, we need to grasp that in verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar is rehearsing the story after it's all over. He's telling the story from beginning to end in this chapter. And he says in verse 3, "How great are his signs or works? See what he did in my life, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." That is in stark contrast to puny man. I did some research. It's very easy these days to do research. You just go on a web browser and you search certain things. But I wanted to look up the length of reign in various world leaders, good and bad. First one, bad here, is Adolf Hitler. He boasted that the Third Reich was going to last 1,000 years. If you accept that he came to power in 1933 when he won some kind of an election and formed the socialist movement in Germany, his reign ended, of course, in 1945. That's 12 years. 12 years. Alexander the Great, the man who conquered so much of the world that when he ended conquering, he sat down and cried because the world was so small. Well, he came to power around 20 years of age and died at age 33. There's a debate whether he died of natural causes or whether he was poisoned. But some of the greatest figures of the world, and their reign is ever so short. Then there's Caesar Augustus. His reign was from 27 BC to AD 14. That's 40 years. That's a fair long reign. 40 years on one parliament or palace or kingdom is a lifetime. But then it's over. Then you have Nero, probably the cruelest of the Roman emperors. His reign was but 4 years. Mao Zedong of China, 22 years. Another viciously cruel man. Joseph Stalin of Russia, 12 years in power. That's it. One of the shortest was William Harrison. He was the first president in the United States to die in the office of presidency. And he died just 31 days after his inauguration, and he died of pneumonia. And so what we call the great world leaders and advocates of power, in comparison to the everlasting God, whose reign goes on generation after generation, take note that man's rule and reign is ever so short. That brings you to the conclusion in verse 35 that Nebuchadnezzar gave. And he said, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." In the grand scale of God's eternity, man's little while on some throne, it's just as nothing. He comes, he goes, and he can be forgotten, and his mark in the earth is so very little. Do you get that tonight? Your life in the great picture of God's history in this world, it's so little. It's like an ant. And maybe when you were driving out of your driveway this evening, you were killing dozens of little ants creeping along your driveway on this hot summer evening. Their life is so tenuous and so short. That's the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. And these are his own confessions out of his own mouth. Man's reign on earth is tenuous. As I mentioned, Alexander the Great may have been poisoned. Many Roman emperors were poisoned. Many popes have been poisoned. Their term and office ever so short. But the most subtle thing is that man's reign, man's existence on earth, is delusive. We have this innate inner idea of immortality. It'll never happen to me. Oh, it's so sad what I see around me, death and decay everywhere. But it's not going to happen to me. And somehow we convince ourselves, as Nebuchadnezzar did, because he was dwelling in a day of security, there were no wars. He was living in a day of prosperity. He felt very secure in his palace. He was walking probably amongst his guards, and he could see the fortress all around him. He felt ever so secure. And yet, while the words were in his mouth, God smote him, and he lost his mind. He went out as a madman into the fields with the wild beasts. In the 6,000-year history of the world, and in God's mind, the processions of generations of kings have come and gone. Have you ever looked at a chronological chart of the world history? I have one of those things at home, and it opens out like an accordion. And it starts with all the great dynasties of the world. There's the Chinese dynasty, there's the Persian dynasty, there's the European dynasty, and the Arab world. And then as history goes on, it gets more and more complicated. And it starts, you know where it starts? Now, this is a secular book put out by a secular publication. And where does it begin? The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. It begins with civilization. No more than, well, when this was written, 5,000 B.C., close enough. Archbishop Usher made it 4,004 years, and I tend to think he's right. I tend to think that he's right on. The world is young. And when you look at the reign of kings and queens and dynasty and nations that have been conquered and fought their way back again to power and to liberty, it's all just a little speck in the great waste fields of man, God dealing with men in the world. And God lifts up, and God pulls down. And if you meet Justin Trudeau this week, remind him that the Most High God ruleth in the heavens. And all that we are is temporary. The Apostle Paul said, "Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. Tonight, God in His grace has brought you under the lesson of this historic figure, that you might humble your heart, that you might bow the knee to Jesus, because one day every knee will bow to Him. And if you do not bow to Him in this life, you will bow to Him at the judgment throne. And oh, to be without a Savior. Learn the lesson that God's rule is everlasting. Now look at verse 35, and you'll see that here is really a tremendous piece of theology. It's one of the proof texts that our Westminster Confession of Faith gives on the subject of God's providence. And all the inhabitants of the earth, this is chapter 4, verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven. Isn't it good to know tonight that God's will is being worked out, even in the seeming chaos of this world, in the army of heaven, that's among the angels, the hosts and the armies of heaven that do the bidding of God. And then it says, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so as each generation comes and goes, as nations may be born or nations fall, all is at the hand of God at work. And then we are told in verse 35, and none can stay His hand. One commentator gives the idea in that statement, you know, whenever you're at the table with a hand and the cookie jar is in the middle of the table and the child, instead of eating his greens, wants to get his hand into the cookie jar and you just give it a little spank, a little slap. None can stop the hand of God. What God determines He's going to do, He will do in the earth. And He will do with us. We are completely in the hands of God. He has set the day of our death. He has determined the manner of our death. He has determined each day that we live for good or evil. And that's why Christians seek to pray for the will of God to be done, that they be in the center of God's will and do His pleasure. Because God has a plan. God has a plan. He has a path for each of us to walk. And our responsibility is to be right in the center of that path each day. And so we begin every day with prayer. We search the Bible to know God's guidance. He warns us there's a ditch on that side and there's a ditch on that side. And God, by His grace, keeps us walking the narrow way. That's the Christian life. It's the narrow way. The road to destruction is broad. And people think they can go any direction they wish. But it's the way of rebellion. It's the way of defiance. It's the way of sin. The Christian has determined, I must do the will of the Lord. And we cannot question God. His authority is in His own self-existence. He has the right to do this because He's the Creator. He was there before the world was created. And He gives us the breath we breathe. Let me read this little verse to you. Your throne, eternal ages, stood before seas or stars were made. You are the ever-living God, where all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in your view. To you there's nothing old appears. Great God, there's nothing new. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while your eternal thought moves on your undisturbed affairs. Learn the lesson tonight. The Most High ruleth among the kingdoms of men in our lives. We know not what tomorrow holds, but our hope is that we know the one who holds the future. Do you know him tonight? Is he your Savior? Can you say, I can face tomorrow because I know he lives. I know he lives, and he lives within my heart. May the Lord write this word in your heart. If you're not saved, I'd love to be a little pointer to you. If you would like me to talk to you, pray with you, feel free. Even sit in your seat while others go, and I'll come and we'll talk together. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank thee for the amazing story of Nebuchadnezzar's dealing with his pride. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us tonight. Thank you for those who have new hearts, that you have given us a heart like unto the heart of the Savior. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will, by your grace, lead us to true humility. Bring sinners to sit at the feet of Jesus, to trust him, to rest in him, and to rejoice in him. O Lord, bless each head and heart bowed. Save the lost. Encourage your people. And we delight to do your will. Lead us, Lord, into the center of your will in the week to come. We now commit ourselves to thee, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people now and evermore. Amen.